Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is out this evening and that you saw fit to come together with us as we study from the Word of God. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and study with us as we look at these things that perhaps we need to take a look at a little more periodically than just the beginning of the year. Maybe we need to think about this on a monthly basis, or maybe some of us like me need to think of it more on a weekly basis. Things that we need to be doing as a Christian, things that will help us in our life as a child of God. And I encourage you to study along with us as we look at these things. We looked this morning, began looking at resolutions that many people make this time of year and how we can make some spiritual applications to that. The number one we noted, of course, was to shed those unwanted pounds. And we noted that as Christians, there are certain things that we may have in our lives, as we noted from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, that there are those things that might be just encumbrances. They're not necessarily sin, but they keep us from being as strong spiritual as we should be. And perhaps we need to lay these things aside. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about, that we lay aside these weights that weigh us down, that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so maybe we need to take stock in our lives and ask ourselves the hard questions. Is this helping me as a Christian, or is this hindering me as a Christian? Or if it's just not really helping at all, maybe we still need to think and look and see if maybe it's something we need to cut back. We also know that we need to work towards, as people in the world, we oftentimes work towards being debt-free. One thing we need to understand is that as Christians, that's not possible. We'll always be indebted to the Lord, that we can live every moment of our life with perfect obedience to God's will, and we still are not deserving of the wonderful home in heaven that He's provided for us. But we do owe God a life debt. He gave His Son to pay the price for our sins, and we owe Him our lives in humble service. And we need to be about giving our lives to the Lord, serving Him as we should in every aspect of our lives. We also noted that many people, when they come to the new year, they look around and they go, I just didn't get accomplished as much as I should have, and so I want to accomplish more in the new year. There are things that I wanted to get done this year that I just didn't get done. Perhaps we're looking around the house and we see all these little jobs that we meant to get done that year and we just didn't get it done, and we go, well, I'm going to try and get more done this year. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. We are commanded by the Lord to not just bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. And we can look back over our lives this past year. We might ask ourselves, would Jesus say that I've borne much fruit? Or would He just say, I've borne fruit? Or maybe He might say, you haven't borne any fruit. And as we look throughout the Scriptures, when Jesus uses that idea of divine the branches, the bearing of fruit, note that even those who are bearing fruit but aren't bearing as much as the Lord desires, they are cut off and thrown into the fire. And so as Christians, we need to be doing what we can to accomplish more, trying to teach more, trying to encourage more. And so as we continue our lesson this evening, we'll look at some more things that people focus on this time of year and trying to better their lives physically. And one of the things that many people do, well, they try to expand their horizons. They try to broaden their scope of the world. Perhaps some individuals who don't travel much, they're like, well, I want to travel more. I want to see more of the world. I want to see more of the United States that I live in. It amazes me sometimes to meet individuals who have been born and raised in one locality and have never traveled out of that locality. It just amazes me. I can't even begin to understand. I envy a little bit those who have been born and raised in a particular area to have all the history that you have in that area. I sometimes envy that, but to have never traveled outside of the boundaries of your home area just absolutely amazes me. To not have seen all the things that there are in America and even in the world. And I realized how sheltered I had been, even though I had traveled extensively in the eastern United States. When I traveled over to the Ukraine and was able to see other parts of the world, I realized, well, I really haven't seen very much. And my desire has been to help to broaden my children's horizon so that, you know, they see things that I never saw growing up. That I want them to see places that I wanted to see growing up and never got to see until I was an adult. And I didn't want them to say, well, I wish Mom and Daddy would have taken us to see this. Or I wish Mom and Daddy would have taken us to see that. I want them to understand the world that they're living in and to know what it's like. And many people will have that desire. Or perhaps they look around and they go,
Well, I just really haven't read that many books. I hear people talking about these books all the time, and I'm just not a very well-read individual, and I want to broaden my horizons in that. Or maybe you're like some of my friends, and you're focused on one particular genre in reading, and you just like science fiction, and you only read science fiction, and maybe you go, well, I could do well to branch out on this. There's a lot of different ways that we look at how we try to better ourselves by expanding our horizons. And as Christians, we need to understand that it is a requirement. Understand that. It is a requirement that we always grow as a child of God. That we always increase as a child of God. And as we look in our lives as Christians, and I've been very well pleased with some of the members of this congregation who have taken on teaching classes and have helped out in the teaching rotation. And that's great. That's wonderful. We need to be doing more of that so that you don't have the same individuals teaching over and over and getting worn out. But we need to always be increasing. There's never a time to say, I'm doing all that I can do. When you look over in the book of Matthew there in chapter 25, there in verses 14 through 30, and for the sake of time, we won't read the whole thing. I believe all present here today probably have a pretty good idea of the parable of the talents. Where the master is going on a journey and he gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to one, and 1 talent to one. And as he's looking at these things, each of these go out and do something with those talents. Every one of them, all 3 of these individuals, do something with those talents. The one with the 5 talents goes out and gains 5 more. The one with the 2 talents goes out and gains 2 more. And the one with the 1 talent, well, what does he do with his? He hides it. He hides it. Sticks it away so it doesn't get lost, so that when the master returns, he can give it back to him. And it's interesting, when the master comes back, he looks to the one that received the 5, and he said, well done, you've received 5 more. Excellent. And the one with the 2 who had gained 2 more, he had the same words to say. He didn't say, well, you almost did as good as this guy. He just said, well done. But the one who had received the 1 talent came back and said, I know that you're a hard man. You gather where you have not sown. And so here's what you gave me. And what does the Lord say? You wicked, lazy, or slothful servant. No good words for him. What if the fellow with the 2 talents had come back with just the 2? Do you reckon he would have gotten the same response? Well, I got those 2 talents that you gave me, but I haven't done anything with them. Here's your 2 talents. What about the fellow with the 5 talents? If he had not increased them, do you not think he would have received the exact same response? You lazy servant. And yet we look in the church and this is the way we are. We have abilities. Every one of us have abilities. There is no one sitting in this audience tonight who does not have an ability that the Lord expects them to use. And the important thing for us to understand is not only does the Lord expect us to use those abilities, but He expects us to increase in our use of those abilities. It's not enough that a fella has the ability to preach, and so he delivers 1 sermon and says, all right, Lord, I've fulfilled my responsibility in using the talent you've given me. It's not enough if you have the ability to read and to read before a crowd. And there's a big difference between being able to read and reading before a crowd. There's a big difference when you got people looking at you and you know in the back of your mind they're judging you on how you pronounce everything. There's a big difference. And a lot of people don't give the scripture readers the credit that they deserve. But we've got to always be increasing in our talents. We've got to be trying to do new things. And so I want to ask you, think back over the previous year, have you tried anything new in the work of the local church? Have you increased in any ability that you have? Have you put it to use to where you're better with it than you were at the beginning of the year? I'm afraid that many Christians would have to say, no, it's still in that handkerchief hidden in the ground, right where I left it when the Master gave it to me. As Christians, we are always to be increasing. There is no status quo as a child of God. There is no time where we can sit back on our laurels and say, Lord, I've done all that I can do for You. The child of God is to always be increasing in His work, or we will hear, as the Lord has said before, you wicked, lazy servant. Another thing that people, when they look back over the previous year, they look around and well, if you're like me, but sometimes you're sitting there and your kids come walking through and you're like, man, they have really grown. I can't believe, just overnight, sometimes it seems like Austin shot up a couple inches. Brooklyn's just seems to be getting older and faster than I can imagine. And for our family, it's even more difficult because they only get to see them a couple times each year. And so they're really, I mean, honestly, they are inches higher than they were the last time our family has seen them. And when we are able to go down and travel and visit with family, I'm reminded of how little time I get to see my brothers and my sister and my sisters-in-laws and my nieces and my nephews. And I look at them and some of them are out of high school, some of them are married. I'm not very far away. I mean, I'm just literally a pregnancy away from becoming a great uncle. Not ready for that, but I'm that close. And some of them have grown up and I've seen them a total of about 12 times, it seems, in their life. And I think, I'd love to be able to see my family more. I'd love to be able to be around them more. And so a lot of people, they decide, I'm going to spend more time with family this year. I'm going to devote the time that I need to spend more time with family. A lot of times, fathers will have been working and they realize that they're missing their children's childhood. They realize that they're rapidly losing their children because they're getting ready to leave the roost, to go off out into the world. And they look back and go, well, I need to spend more time. Mothers that work or mothers that are busy in so many different things, they begin to realize they haven't really spent any time with their kids. And they say, well, I'm going to spend more time with them. Well, as Christians, think about that for just a moment. How much time do you spend with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, we look at our families and we think about, and in my family, we try to plan gatherings as often as possible. We try to get together at camp and we all camp together so we can see each other. And then we try to get together at Christmas because we're scattered. We try to plan gatherings. We try to increase the time in those gatherings, but it's never enough. I mean, I saw my family for 24 hours. Well, not even that. What, 12 hours this Christmas. 12 hours I saw my mom and dad. My brothers were gone off and on throughout the day. I didn't even see them a full 12 hours. I tried to spend as much time as I could watching my nieces and nephews because I knew that they were going to be older. We try to build as much quality into the time as well as trying to have as much quantity in the time. In our spiritual family, is it not important that we be together? And yet you think, just pause for a second, and think about how many hours you spend with your spiritual family. Were you here for Bible study this morning? That's 45 minutes. Here for worship services? That's an hour. Here for services tonight? Another hour. Bible study Wednesday night? Another hour. That's just under 4 hours. Counting and visiting and such of that nature, you might make out 4 hours, maybe a little bit over 4 hours a week. And then you take that and you multiply that by four, that's 16 hours in a month that you're with your spiritual family. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is nowhere near enough. It's not. We wonder why the church is becoming stagnant. We wonder why the church is losing its young people, why the church is using its middle-aged people, why the church is even losing its older generation. Because we are not close enough. We're just not. Oh yes, we can say that we're a congregation that we have care and concern for one another and we're watching out for one another and there's no big problems and we work together and that's great, that's wonderful. but we're still not getting together enough. We need to increase in the time that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we need to remind ourselves that we are part of a spiritual family. We're not in it by ourselves. No man is an island, is what we say in the world. And as Christians, it's a comfort to know that we're not in this battle against Satan all alone. Can you imagine going against Satan and all of his armed forces all by yourself? It's like us saying, "All right, Ken, here's a gun. Go fight the Taliban. All by yourself. We're going to pull all the armed forces back in here and you get to go do it all by yourself." How many of us would want that? Now, we'd much rather go in with a unit. A close unit that has fought together. That's one of the things about the armies of Alexander the Great. They had been fighting together under his father for years. They were the best trained army the world had ever seen. They knew one another. They cared for one another. They watched out for one another. But as Christians, we hardly know each other. Look around, and the members of this spiritual family that are outside your physical family, honestly, how well do you know them? You know their name? Yeah. Most of you. You know where they work? Well, it kind of gets into a gray area there on some people. You know where they live? No, I'm not sure. We need to know one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have more spiritual family time. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 17 says, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We are to be a spiritual family. And we should be looking at the new year and asking ourselves, what is something that we can do to where we are together more? Now, a lot of people, when they hear the preacher talk about getting together more, they, "What? No. I'm busy." Busy hanging out with who? The world? Busy doing what? Watching television? Football games? Basketball games? That's what's so busy? That's what's so important? That's more important than your family? Well, for some people, yeah, it is. I'm afraid that they will not see the inside of those pearly gates, because they put things of the world over the importance of their spiritual family. As Christians, we should be doing all that we can to get together as often as we can. Look at the first century church. They were growing in leaps and bounds. And I talk about this a lot because I still don't think we get it. The first century church was growing in leaps and bounds. Why? Because they were better Christians than us? Not necessarily. Because the people in that day and time were better people? No, they were coming out of the Greek Empire that was a bunch of heathens, had been under the Roman Empire for a couple of hundred years, which were a bunch of heathens. Trust me, the Romans make America in its state today look like a puritanical region. We look like the most clean-cut nation in the world compared to the days of the Romans. The challenges were just as great for the first century Christians. Oh, it was something fresh. It was something new. People were excited about it. Guess what? What we teach, the Bible, is fresh and new. Why do you say that? Because nobody else is teaching it. You go to denomination after denomination after denomination, and you talk to individuals, and you ask them questions. Well, I've never heard that in the pulpit. You listen to their broadcast on television, on the radio, sermon after sermon after sermon, and hardly a scripture is mentioned. Why was the first century church growing so great? 3,000 in one day. 5,000 at a later time? Entire cities hearing the gospel? Why? Well, I think the answer begins there in Acts chapter 2, where we read that disciples were gathered together daily at the temple, continuing daily in the apostles' doctrine and teaching, in prayer and in the breaking of bread. They were the closest-knit group of Christians the world will ever see, I'm afraid to say. There is no group of Christians on the face of this earth that even begins to emulate what we see there in the church in Jerusalem. But we can try, can't we? Can we not do more? Do we not have more time? Did they have any less time in that day than we do? Let me ask you, how many of the Jewish women in the first century had microwaves and electric stoves or gas stoves where the gas comes right in and you just turn it on and boom, flame? What do you reckon they had to do to cook breakfast on a Sunday morning? Well, they either went and got the wood the night before so it was all ready, then they had to get the fire going, or perhaps they kept a fire there through the night if it was in the wintertime to have some warmth, but they still had to get that fire going. And they had to go out and collect the food. They had to actually prepare the food. They didn't go down to Kroger and get the chickens already done. You think they had more time than we do? Folks, the majority of their time was spent just surviving. Just living. And yet they still had time daily for Bible study. Daily to come together and to sing songs of praise to God. Daily to spend time with one another in each other's homes. So maybe we need to be looking at how we can have more family time. Spiritually. How we can get together more often. We've tried this before and maybe we need to try it again. You know, having a gospel singing. I love a gospel singing. I love them. One of the most enjoyable things that there is for me to do as a child of God. I know I'm not supposed to do it because I enjoy it. It's the worship to God. But it's still a wonderful little side effect is the enjoyment that I get. But why do we not have singings all that often? Well, not many people show up. Not many people show up. Why? Why do so many families not have family reunions anymore? Well, no one shows up. The younger ones aren't interested. So families become more and more scattered. I don't know many of my black cousins, my Willingham cousins, my Towery cousins. I don't really know my Henderson cousins that well because we are never together. I traveled 12, 13 hours to get there. I think they could travel 30 minutes or 20 minutes or 5 minutes to come see me. Why don't we get together more often? Why don't we have more singings in the building? Inviting our brethren from around the area to come together. How much does it cost to have a singing? A night of heating or air conditioning, depending on the time of year? But what do we get out of it? Everyone who comes, I've never heard anyone coming that didn't say, oh, that was very uplifting. That was enjoyable spiritually. We need to be doing more. Maybe having more Bible studies. Spending more time with one another. Inviting one another into our homes. In Tennessee, where we lived in Dyersburg, the congregations in Dyer County had what they called the fifth Sunday singing. Any Sunday that had 5 months, on the fifth Sunday, one of the congregations would invite all the other congregations to have a singing. And they would just rotate throughout the congregations. You know, there's not that many months with 5 Sundays. Why couldn't we start something like that where the congregations in the area could know, hey, it's a fifth Sunday. Wellsburg's having their fifth Sunday singing. Why not? Is it going to hurt us to come together an extra hour and a half or an hour on Sunday afternoon? Oh, but that's my nap time. Okay. And? Sleep's more important than serving God? And worshiping God? Than being taught and admonished in song? We need to be doing what we can to try to spend more time with each other as a spiritual family. And then finally, and I guess I spent a little too much time down in Dixie, but get her done. Now, any of y'all that are friends with Jerry, y'all be sure and tell him I said that from the pulpit because he hates that phrase. But you know what? I'm not a fan of Larry the Cable Guy at all, but we need to have a good dose of get her done, don't we? How many times have we said, I'm going to do this, and didn't? And we told our kids, yeah, we'll take a trip to Disney World this year. And we didn't go. Well, we'll try and go again next year. And we didn't go. Well, we'll try and go again next year. We didn't go. We'll do this. We never do it. Procrastination kills the world. We keep putting off till tomorrow. And some people have the idea, why put off till tomorrow when you can put it off till the day after tomorrow? But as Christians, as human beings, why not just go ahead and get it done? How many times has someone been doing the announcements and they mention it would be good for us to send cards to Sister So-and-so? And you've sat there and you've gone, I need to be sure and send him a card. I'm gonna send him a card when I get home. And we get home and something happens between the worship assembly and home. And then when we get home, we've forgotten about it. And then next week, at the Sunday service, they say, be sure, I forgot to send them a card. I'm going to try and send them a card. And then lo and behold, we get home, and once again, what do? We forget. How many of you are guilty? I can raise my hand on that one. We need to have a good dose of just get it done. Just do it. As Nike would have us to believe. Just do what needs to be done. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 15 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. As Christians, we are to make the most of our time. We are to use it as wisely as we can. And so, instead of just saying, well, I'll do this tomorrow, why not just go ahead and do it today? Well, the mail doesn't run. So, have you got a stamp? I doubt somebody's going to steal that thinking of you card from the mailbox. It's dark. Well, you might forget it tomorrow, so go ahead and run it down there. Do what needs to be done. Make a point to encourage individuals. How many times have you looked back at an opportunity? You were talking to someone, and you look back at an opportunity, and you realize you lost it. To talk to them about their soul. One of the elders of the church down at East Florence was teaching a class Wednesday night, and he gave an illustration of this from his own life. He said when he first started working with TVA, he was there working and he was in some big piece of machinery, I forget exactly what it was. And a fellow come up and he was busy working. A fellow come up and said, you know, I'd like to talk to you about the Scriptures. He's like, all right, We'll get together. We'll try to get together. And he kept on working, and by the time he got around to trying to talk to that individual, he had already been talking to someone else. He said, well, I've already talked to so-and-so. And he was lost to denominationalism. He said from that point on, he realized he wouldn't say, well, we'll get together later. He would say, how about 5 o'clock? As soon as we get off from work, we get together and study. He realized that he needed to be a little bit more proactive in his teaching of the lost. And instead of putting it off, just do it, as we're told. How many of you have said, I'm going to go and visit the sick? You know, it means something when the preacher comes to visit. I've never really fully understood why it means so much for just the preacher to come. I know in some ways it's he's some supernatural righteous man, therefore when he prays over me, it's going to be even greater than if anybody... I don't understand that, because there's nothing supernatural or extra wonderful about me. I'm just your average run-of-the-mill Christian. My prayers avail no more than any other man. But you know what? It does mean something when the preacher comes to visit you when you're in the hospital or when you're sick. I understand that. But I also believe it means something when anybody comes to see you in the hospital or when you're sick. When someone brings by some food, says, I heard you've been down. I just fixed this up for you. I hope it'll help you out. I hope you enjoy it. That means something. I remember when my grandfather passed away, the area there where my parents are now living in my grandparents' house, you know, there were some members from various churches that brought food by, but that entire subdivision loaded us down with food. And that's saying something when a bunch of Hendersons and Rickards are gathered together and they're looking at this food saying, there's too much food. That's a lot of food. Believe it or not, I'm one of the smaller ones when it comes to the family. But just do it. Don't say, well, I'm going to try and remember to fix something and take by. Just fix something and take by. They probably won't even care if you stop by Kentucky Fried Chicken or someplace like that and just pick something up and take it by. The thought that you were thinking of them, that you were concerned of them, sending them a card. It's about encouraging the spiritually weak. I'm going to tell you, I fully believe that it means more coming from members of the congregation when someone's struggling than it does from the preacher. Because they expect it from the preacher. In fact, when the preacher contacts them, the first thing that goes to their mind is, I'm in trouble. He's going to fuss at me. I know, because I've had the preacher contact me. And the first thing that ran to my mind was, what did I do? Oh. To get a phone call from brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, we missed you. We've been missing you. We love you. We care about you. Folks, that means a lot. So as Christians, let's remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Let's make sure that we're using all of our time. We have a new year stretched out before us. A new year full of promise and opportunities. If the Lord lets us live that long. And we look out at the new year and we think, well, I'm going to try and do better next year. Well, we still got, what, a week left in this year. What hinders you from going ahead and get started now? There are those that are absent today. The list of those that are shut-ins hasn't changed very much. Stamp doesn't cost that much. Cards don't cost that much. In fact, if you're a little computer savvy, you can make your own on your computer and your printer. Just send it right out. Let's be doing what we can. Become a better Christian. To increase in our service to God. To do more in the local church. Maybe you've taught a class, well, now teach another one. Put a little bit more effort into it. Try more. Perhaps you're one of the men and you've tried leading the singing and well, I'm doing all right at it. I'll let you have a pulpit any Sunday night you want. The men agreed. One Sunday night a month, some of the men can take over. I'll share. I will. I'm not a pulpit hog. I'll share. Increasing your talents. Increasing your abilities. Become the child of God that God would have you to be. That when the day comes, He looks at you and says, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter in to my rest. And make sure that when you face God in judgment, you do not hear those words uttered, you wicked, lazy slave. Get out. I don't know you. Your opportunity to begin to strive to serve the Lord is here for you tonight. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, tonight is your opportunity to obey. To confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To repent of your sin. To obey the command to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to put to death the old man of sin that you might arise to walk in newness of life. Today is that day. There's no promise of tomorrow. Why not now? Perhaps you're here, you need to return to the Lord. Oh, why not now? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put Christ first in your life now as we stand and as we sing.